as we've been going through the book of 1 Peter, we've seen that the context in which he's writing to, if you remember way back in the beginning of chapter 1, were Christians who were spread out in many different provinces, primarily in Greek provinces, and they were undergoing a certain level of suffering. It's not specifically listed out what that was. It could have been some formal persecution that they were going under. It could have been that just in the course of the day-to-day life that they were undergoing some real challenges and that they were being harassed for being Christians. Peter then lays out and tells us who we are in Christ as Christians. We're called. We're anointed. That we have great joy because Jesus is our King and our head and we follow Him. That we are, said in chapter 2, verse 9, we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We are kings and we are sons and daughters of the King. Well, then he returned in the end of chapter 2, in the beginning of chapter 3, to the fact that, well, that's great, we're children of the King, and yet we're suffering now. And we must submit, even when we are treated poorly by those in authority over us, whether it's teachers, or bosses, or a spouse, or the government, that we must submit, we must surrender to them, even in the context of suffering, even in the context of persecution. Well, this morning now, he's going to speak to that theme again as he kind of closes out the section, as we close out chapter 3 here. And he's pointing to suffering. And one of the questions that comes up in our passage this morning is, why does God allow suffering? Why is there suffering? This is a very large topic. It's not one that's fully answered in this passage here this morning. And it's not our goal to look at the theme or the topic as a whole, but to look at the passage and see what it says. But this passage will address some of the reason, one reason specifically, on why God allows suffering. And what I think is even more important, I think the central question that it is going to answer is, what do we do in the midst of suffering for being Christians? What do we do in the midst of the suffering that comes about because of our being followers of Jesus? Would you turn your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. And this morning we will be studying verses 13 to 22. Beginning in verse 13 of chapter 3. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Jesus Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive again in the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. This is God's Word. So what is our response? What is our action? What is our call in the midst of persecution? In the midst of persecution. Now the outline that I'm going to follow here to this passage here is from Wayne Grudem, who's an author and commentator, and he kind of lays out the, I think, a very good outline of this passage here. So I'm following that from Wayne Grudem. And first of all, our response to persecution, when we know we are persecuted, is that we are to remember, to recall, to know that we are blessed. That even when we suffer, we are blessed. In verses 13 and 14. He begins in verse 13 by saying, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? And it's put there in a way that is saying, look, for the most part, generally in life, when we, as Christians, seek to do good, we won't be persecuted. We won't suffer for being good, for being Christians. It's not the common state of things, in a way, if we're doing good, for someone to attack us for the good we do. It's often the case, part of God's general grace here, that when we seek to do good, the people respond with good. Especially as we're doing good in the name of Christ. Whether they are Christian or understand that or not. But that's not always the case. Beginning of verse 14, you can see that there are going to be times when we suffer for doing what is right. Now, the suffering, the persecution that he's talking about here, really is primarily focused on suffering that comes about in our lives as we live for Christ, as we take a stand for Christ. It's not just talking about martyrdom or persecution that we hear about around the world today, or we hear about in centuries and the past two millennia. It's not just that. You can suffer for trying to be a Christian, trying to follow Christ in many different ways. You could be in a work situation where because you're a follower of Christ, you're compelled to tell the truth. You're compelled to say no to certain things that are going on around you in your work environment, and you could suffer for that. There are ways in which you as a student, you may be compelled, if you're a follower of Christ, to say no to some of the other activities or to stand apart or to stand forward for Jesus when your friends don't understand that and think that's just terrible. You can suffer for that. So where's the first thing he talks about here that we are to do when we suffer for living for Jesus? Right in there in verse 14, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. And so he's reminding us, this is the first thing that we are to do, that we are to know that when we suffer, we are blessed. When you suffer for being a Christian, when you follow Christ, Peter is reminding us, God is reminding us through Peter here, that there is blessing both now and forever for those who are persecuted for living a godly life in Christ Jesus. We looked at some of those blessings last week. Those blessings that include that God hears our prayers when we stand for righteousness, that God turns His ear towards us, that God listens to us, that God surrounds us, that God protects us, that God provides for us, that God promises never to leave us and never forsake us, and to bring us one day to home in heaven forever where there's no more suffering. That we are blessed. Jesus said this too, blessed are you when men speak ill of you. Because this is the way they treated the prophets. This is the way they treated Jesus. A lot of the martyrs from the first few centuries of the Christian church, they really recognized that being a martyr as a Christian is different than just being a martyr for any other religious sect or any other political sect or anything. That being a martyr for a Christian, you're not just taking a stand for morality. You're not just standing strong in the face of something horrible. You're not just showing that you're not going to compromise your beliefs. But in that martyrdom, that you are identifying with your Lord who suffered and died. That there is an amazing connection with Jesus. Because Jesus went the way of the cross, we as His followers now go the way of the cross, whether that leads to martyrdom for us or not. That there is a connectedness with Jesus when we suffer. Our first reaction to persecution and suffering is, one, know that we are blessed. Two, our second response to persecution from this passage is that we are called to trust Christ. Trust Christ. Verses 14 and 15 here. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. When we face persecution, when someone attacks us, when someone comes against us, because we are standing for Christ, whatever that looks like, Peter says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid if they're speaking ill of you, if they're slandering your name. Don't be afraid if they make fun of you. Don't be afraid if it doesn't get you the promotion at work. Don't be afraid if it costs you your job. Don't be afraid if someone physically threatens you. Don't be afraid if someone is going to bawl you out and yell at you and scream at you because they hate you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Instead of fear, in our hearts, set apart, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is the one I'm following. And I am going to trust in Jesus in the midst of this suffering, in the midst of this persecution. I'm choosing Jesus. I'm following Jesus. I'm putting all of my eggs in the Jesus basket. Whatever that means. I don't know. Mixed metaphors. Tell me, elders. I'm going to come up with some really weird things today. I'm just my feverish state and all this stuff. So. Whatever my excuses are. I use it as an excuse to say some crazy stuff. So, trust Jesus. I think we've seen this a lot on our Wednesday evening service. We've been going through Psalms. I've been struck by how many times the theme of the Psalms are believe in Jesus, hope in God, trust in Him, trust in Him, trust in Him. Before you enter a hard time in life, trust in Jesus. When you're in the middle of a hard time in life, trust in Jesus. After you've gone through a hard time, trust in Jesus. Faith, faith, faith in our almighty sovereign God. God is delighted when we trust Him. God is glorified and magnified when we trust Him in the midst of horrible suffering. I always misquote this, but C.S. Lewis, in his book *Screwtape Letters*, says, "You know, it's an uncle demon, senior demon writing to a junior demon. It's very strange, I know, but so it's all turned backwards." Right? It's a wonderful book. I commend it to you. And the senior demon says to his nephew, he says, "Look, hell's cause is never in more danger than when the Christian looks around at his circumstances, sees no evidence of God, feels that there's no explanation, that there's no experience of God, and yet still chooses to obey." He's trusting in God, the Christian who does that, who goes to the dark valley of the soul and says, "I don't see you right now, Lord. I can't feel you right now, Lord. But I know what your word says, that you are leading me through, that you are with me, that you have not abandoned me, that you will bring me to heaven, you will bring me home to heaven, that you will provide for me. And I am going to trust you. I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight, Lord." Our Lord desires that because it brings Him glory. Brings Him great glory. Our second response to persecution is to trust in Jesus. Third, and this one we hit, this has been covered a couple times in chapter 3 here, and it's a hard one, but it's one Peter is hitting again and again and again, so it is so important, and it's hard for us today especially, I think, because I think we've abandoned this for the most part, but in the midst of persecution, what's our response? Take the opportunity to witness. Take the opportunity for evangelism. Take the opportunity of suffering, in the midst of suffering, to stand and witness and testify and display Jesus Christ to non-believers. Verses 15 through 17. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. When you're being slandered, when you're being attacked, when you're being persecuted, when you're in the midst of suffering, Peter calls us here to evangelize. And you do that in two ways, I think, is listed out here. One is with your good deeds, with your actions. So when someone comes at you and attacks you, you respond with good, with love. And that action, those actions, act as a witness to them. And I tell you, it'll do one of two things. Either they will see your response, and over then or over time will come to Jesus and come to see that something is different about you because of Jesus, and they will repent and turn to Jesus by faith. Or, on the judgment day, their rejection of your good to them will be another count against them for their judgment. The Lord will show them and say, "Look, my servant responded to your evil with good, and you scoffed it." And it will be another burning coal heaped upon their head, metaphorically speaking there. So that's one, where it's a witness with our actions by doing good when we're persecuted. But second, we are also always be prepared to give an answer, to give the reason, to respond verbally, that when we are under persecution and we respond with good and people say, "Why are you doing that? Why do you have an outlook of hope? Why do you have an outlook of joy in the midst of all of this? What's going on inside of you? Why are you so weird?" That we respond with, "Oh, it's all because of Jesus. It's because I'm trusting in Jesus. And He's my Lord. And He's got me. He's got me covered. And I'm trusting in Him, and He's providing for me. And you should know Him too." And this happens to my wife all the time. She literally is the one who, multiple times, she'll sit down on an airplane and people will verbatim use these words. "So, tell me, what is the reason for the hope that you have?" Like, "What, really? Is this like a joke? You're like quoting scripture back to her?" But they don't even know it. Happens to her all the time for some reason. Those exact words, for some reason, people ask her that frequently. And we are to be prepared. Prepared. I know that evangelism is not something we typically are very excited about. God forgive us. Right? If you want to be prepared too, or if you want to just think more about this, talk to Rod and Judy. I just commend them. I haven't talked to them about this, but I commend them to you that they have a heart and an action of evangelism, right, that is just fantastic. I really commend, be encouraged by them, and talk to them and hear some of their stories of evangelism. Okay, that when we're suffering, Peter calls us here to evangelize. Around the year 200 AD, there was an outbreak of persecution that came many times throughout the first four centuries of the church under the Roman emperor and Roman government. And there was a young woman who had just become a Christian recently. She was called a catechumen, meaning she had become a Christian but was preparing to be baptized, hadn't been baptized yet. Her name was Perpetua. And she was a young woman, quite wealthy. Her father was not a Christian. Her husband was not a Christian. And she had just given birth a few weeks before to her first child. And she was arrested because she was a Christian. Thrown in jail, very dank, very dark jail, and told again and again and again to recant, to renounce Christ, to renounce Christ. Her father would come to her regularly and beg her, plead with tears, ripping out his beard for her to recant for his sake, for the sake of her child. She wouldn't. She stood firm and said, I am a Christian. I follow Jesus. She was brought before the judge. She and some others who were with her refused to renounce Christ, and even stood up in the middle of their trial and again would try to commend Jesus to those who were attacking them, who were persecuting them, calling them to follow Jesus too. Over a trial against her, and a few days later, she and others with her were martyred. They were martyred by, they were waited for the birthday of one of the emperor's sons during a big celebration. They brought Perpetua and another woman, Felicia, and some others out, and they let wild animals attack them for a while, have their way with them. Gave them another opportunity to renounce Christ. They did not. And then they had the executioners finally come out and kill them. And the executioner who was coming at Perpetua was a youth. I don't know how old, but he was called a youth. And he was nervous and hadn't done this before, and so he went to stab her and missed and didn't do a vital, just wounded her and didn't do a fatal attack. And so Perpetua helped him and showed him where and helped him to actually give a fatal wound. As she went praising Jesus the whole way. Refusing in the midst of suffering. I mean, how hard is it just to say, I don't follow Jesus. Whatever. I mean, come on, right? Her father needed her. Her little baby needed her, right? Wonderful tales of this. A century earlier, Polycarp, who was the bishop of Smyrna, he was 72 or 76 years old or so. And same thing, under persecution, was arrested, renounced Christ. He says, I have followed Christ for 65 years. He is my king. There is no way I'm going to renounce him. And the legal magistrates there said would push him again to say, just renounce Christ. I'm forgetting Christ, and I'm going to make sacrifices to Caesar. And amidst, Polycarp would say to them, do you want to learn about Christ? Appoint the day, and I'm here. We'll talk about Jesus all you want. Well, they burned him at the stake. And he went praying and praising God, just amazed that he considered himself, that God considered him worthy to suffer and die for his Lord and Savior. I just heard a story this week of a missionary, a woman I know whose friend. Her friend is a missionary, with she and her husband, in Jordan. And this missionary, when she was in high school, was brutally assaulted. And in the midst of the assault, God enabled her to witness to her attacker the whole time she was being attacked. What? Me, it's like, it's inconvenient. Oh, God, is someone going to know about Jesus now? Oh, all right, fine. In the midst of suffering, these people use this opportunity gladly, triumphantly, to witness for Jesus. To witness for Jesus. What's our response to persecution? Know that we're blessed when we suffer. Trust Christ when we suffer. And use the opportunity, with word and deed, to witness for Christ. To tell of His glories and His goodness. Now, the rest of this passage here gives two examples of this, of how suffering is used by God, one reason for suffering, is used by God to bring people to Himself. The first example He gives in verse 18 is the example of Jesus. So He's saying, witness when you suffer, because some people might come to Jesus. Some people might come to faith in Christ. Verse 18, here's the first illustration of that. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Christ suffered. He died. Why? To bring people, to bring us to God. Now, our suffering is not the same thing as Christ's suffering. It doesn't carry the same efficacy. Doesn't remove sins or pay, atone for sins. Okay? But in a like way, Peter is recalling to us here, to our minds here, Jesus suffered and died to bring people to God, and He's saying, in like way, when you suffer, God may use you to bring people to Christ. And what a wonderful thing if we could follow in the footsteps of our Lord, to be like our Lord that way. The second example He gives now in verses 19 and 20 is the example of Noah. Now, this is a difficult passage here. This is actually one of the more difficult passages, I think, in the New Testament. Or it's one that I think is It's one that is misunderstood, I think, very frequently. Verses 18 and 19 and 20 here. I'll pick up from the middle of 18. He, Jesus, was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, or in the Spirit. I mean, he was dead in the body and alive in the realm of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the spiritual realm, though he was physically resurrected. Let me start again. Jesus was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom, in the Spirit, he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Now, some have gotten from this here and from the passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that the 3 days between when Jesus died and was resurrected, they spent those 3 days in hell preaching to the people in hell. I don't believe that's what either one of these pastors said. I've shown that, I hope I've shown that from when we looked at Ephesians, what I thought that passage meant. Not that he descended into hell, but descended from heaven to earth. I believe what that passage says. And this one here, I believe he's talking about, specifically, he calls out, who are these spirits? Who are these spirits that he preaches to? Well, they're spirits now because they're dead, but when he preached to them, they were the ones in Noah's day. They were the ones that were alive during Noah's day. And how did Jesus preach to the people of Noah's day? Through Noah. Through the building of the ark, through the testimony of Noah, and through the actions of Noah, who trusted God. Because, what was the message of the ark? Repent, because judgment is coming. Repent, because judgment is coming. And so, in that case there, only 8 people were saved. Not very many. But Noah's testimony, his witness of trusting in God, called people to God. It's the second illustration Peter uses here. You're suffering, what do? Well, first, know that you're blessed when you suffer. Second, what do? You trust Christ. Third, use the opportunity to evangelize. Let me give you 2 examples of people who use the opportunity of suffering to bring people to God, what evangelism is. One is Jesus. When he suffered, and his suffering led to death, brought people to God. The biggest example there is. Secondly, Noah. He was suffering all throughout Hebrew literature, not so much in the Bible explicitly, but all throughout Hebrew literature, it talks about how Noah was ridiculed for building this ark. People sit around going, "You're nuts! You're loony in the head! What are you doing here?" But Noah testified to God, witnessed for God, even when he was made fun of and ridiculed and attacked and persecuted. And God used that as a means of saving eight, in this case, just eight, including Noah himself. The second example there. It's the second example of in the midst of suffering, witness for God. Well, our passage closes then in verse 21 and 22 with hope. Holding out hope as you are suffering and as you are being persecuted and as you are being attacked for being a Christian and for following Christ and standing with Him. Because there are times when it's not going to turn out well. Perpetua, Polycarp, others. What hope is there then if we can't hope that at least God will spare our lives? Verses 20 and 21, God through Peter tells us that no matter how much you suffer, God will save you. Just as He saved Jesus and just as He saved Noah. Verse 21. This water that Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives were saved by symbolizes baptism that now saves you. And it clears up the confusions that could be there. You know, it's not the removal of dirt. It's not the water. It's not what saves you. You're going into the water there. Okay? But a pledge of a good conscience to God, it, the baptism, saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And where is He now? It is He who has gone into heaven, is at God's right hand with everything, angels, authorities, powers, in submission to Him. God saved Jesus. God saved Noah. God used Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension into heaven as a stamp of promise that He will save His children. And it often is in this life, and yet even if it's not, it's forever. You can trust Him, even if He kills the body, even if the suffering is bad. We can trust Him because He promises to save us. When you suffer, when you are persecuted, when you experience trials of many kinds, know that you're blessed. Trust in Him. Use the opportunity to witness. And do all that with the promise, knowing that God will save you. Let's pray. Father God, thank You. You are our Lord, Father. So You have stake and claim over all of our life, Lord. Everything. Our hopes, our desires, our actions, our choices, Father God, it's all Yours. You are Lord, Father. And while we do not long for suffering, we know that it is inevitable. We know that persecution will come as we seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. I pray, Father God, that You will strengthen us. We would remember that we are blessed when we suffer, that we would trust You, O God, and we would, for Your glory, take the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank You for the rock-firm foundation, the promise, Your promise, that You will save us, those who are in Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.